And we're going to continue the not the same verse. We're looking at verse 16 tonight, Philippians 2, verse 16. But we're continuing the same sentence that we started last week that started back in verse 14. So we'll read the whole portion. But the reason I divided it out into two sermons is because there really are a couple of separate thoughts that we're dealing with. The first half deals with how to shine, you could just say this, stand out in the world. And we learned that it may be just as simple as not murmuring. That's one good way to stand out. And then the second part has to do with how to have a lasting and a fruitful ministry. And he uses these words. So he uses the words holding forth the word of life. So let's look at verse 14 together. We'll read down through 16. Verse 16 will be our text for the evening. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful to be in your house once again. And Lord, I'm grateful for those that you've brought back here. And we just pray as we open your word now, as we just really talk about some simple thoughts regarding holding forth the word, that you'd help us to implement these into our lives so that we could have fruitful, meaningful lives for you that will count for something, that'll make a difference in eternity. And so, Lord, I pray for your help in preaching and listening in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, we're continuing the same sentence, but really he completed the thought more or less from last week about being a light in the world by not holding off on the murmuring and being different. And then in verse 16, it really changes the focus into holding the word, holding forth the word so that you would not run in vain. I'll try to illustrate this, but you may have worked on a project before or had a certain job or a task or whatever that by the time you got done with it, you thought, well, that was not worth it. In our house, it's my wife's not in here, so I can talk about her a little bit. In our house, it was it's always cleaning or doing the laundry. You know, if you do laundry, what you learn about laundry is it never ends, does it? By the time you get to the end of it, and I always hate to be the guy that, like, after my wife's done all the laundry and that you've seen you go in there and you see the bottom of the basket, don't you hate to be the first one to put something in there? When I am, I usually apologize. I usually go to her and be like, I'm so sorry that I put my pants in there, but they were dirty, you know? And it's one of those jobs that just, like, it never really gets better. You're just always working and you feel like you're going nowhere. Cleaning up after my girls is the same way. They can pull out every toy. I'm looking at them because they're make sure they're paying attention. They can pull out every toy in their room in like 3 minutes. It's really a gift that they have. But anyway, it's one of those things that you clean up, and you look behind you, and you go, man, I didn't do anything. This hasn't been worth it. And so we all have those things, and maybe you have a job or two you've done, and you look back and think, well, I'm not doing that again. It just wasn't worth it. So we all want our work to count, right? We all want what we do and what we put our efforts into doing. We want it to mean something. We want it to last. This afternoon, I want to first emphasize kind of the last part of the verse where Paul's concern for the church in Philippi is that he would not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. Notice the last part of that verse where it says that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul is encouraging them to hold forth the word. So he's like, you people in Philippi, hold forth the word. And he says that I, Paul, haven't run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul has a concern that the church that he has worked so hard to establish would be in vain, or that it would, you could say this, the house that he just cleaned up with the gospel, as soon as he leaves, would be a mess again. And then it's like, well, I wasted my time there. It didn't continue. And so he's hoping that the church that he started and instructed will not go by the wayside. He's looking forward to a day when he would be able to rejoice and know that he had not labored in vain. I want to remind you of Hebrews 13:17, and this is kind of the thought that Paul is expressing, where it says, Obey them that have the rule under you, over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. So Paul would have to give an account of the church at Philippi before God. And it says this in Hebrews 13, if we continue, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So imagine Paul's situation. He's saying, I want to be able to give a good account to the Lord of this church in Philippi. And so he's hoping, he's praying that he has not labored in vain for the work there. His desire was for this work to continue on. His desire was for this work to remain fruitful and to really accomplish what God wanted it to accomplish. Now, Paul was in Philippi just before he went to Thessalonica. And so I want to turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians for a second, because he writes about the church in Philippi in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and he writes about some of the things that happened there, and he expresses some of the same thoughts about them going on into perpetuity and continuing the work. So just look, we won't read the whole chapter. The whole chapter 2 and part of chapter 3, he discusses some of this, but look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." So notice he's talking to this other church in Thessalonica, and he's saying he doesn't want that to be in vain either. Paul wanted everywhere he went, and every church that he started, and every person that he won to the Lord, he wanted them to go on and continue in the faith. He didn't want to lose anybody or lose any churches along the way. So he's talking about his entrance into Thessalonica. Verse 2 says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So notice he references Philippi in his letter here and talks about how he was shamefully entreated there. And you could go back and read in the book of Acts of the difficulty that he had in Philippi. But again, this church is on his mind, and this idea of not working in vain is on his mind. Now, turn to chapter number 3. He's going to now focus on the church in Thessalonica, but he's going to essentially ask the same question. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he wants a report of the church. He wants to know how the church is doing. Are they standing fast in the Lord? Are they giving in to the persecution, or are they continuing on in the faith? Now, verse 6 says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." And so in chapter 1, we didn't read it, but he talks about how that church, they would rejoice in hope if that church continued. In chapter 2 now, he's saying, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." So it's almost like Paul witnessed these people in Thessalonica. They got saved. He started this church. In about 3 weeks' time, he tried to teach them night and day everything he could, and he poured himself into them. And he's saying this, "If you'll stand fast, then I live." In other words, my testimony here will continue in this place if you'll stand fast. Now, the church in Thessalonica did that very thing. So now, back in our text here, it's really the same thought, and it's very similar, even mentions Philippi in that same context. It's very similar to what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 16. He's saying, "I don't want to have run in vain. I don't want to have labored in Philippi in vain." And so the condition for that, what would be the indicator for if they were continuing in the faith, if his work was worthwhile and wasn't in vain, he gives us 6 simple words: holding forth the word of life. He says, if you're holding forth the word of life, then it was worth the work. Then it's a lasting ministry. So holding forth means to retain or to pay attention to give heed to mark or to stay. So it means that they were keeping to the scriptures. They were holding to the word of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So Paul tells the Hebrews that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. The Bible that we've heard, we ought to pay attention to. We ought to mark it. We ought to hold it forth. We ought to retain it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And Paul tells Timothy, hold the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul is over and over in the scriptures, really all throughout the New Testament, Paul is telling folks to hold on to the Bible, hold on to the doctrine, hold on to the truth that you've been taught. If you hold on to that truth, then it's all going to be worth it in the end. If you let that truth slip, if you let the word of God loose and you don't follow it, you don't take heed to it, then our work is in danger of being in vain. So he says, holding forth the word of life. Now that word life means the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, both through, I've got a definition here, and through him, both to the hypostatic logos, and to Christ in whom the Logos put on human nature. All that means is this, as it pertains to every area of our life, every area of our existence, our being, the very essence of our life we have to be holding forth the word. Now, Peter uses something similar. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He uses that same word, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So everything that we need in this life is found in the pages of Scripture. And Paul is saying it will be worthwhile for me. I can give a good report on that day of judgment, and I can do that with joy if you hold forth the word of God. And that's really the message tonight, is that we need to be holding forth God's word. And I know you say, man, we come to church day after day, week after week, service after service, and the preacher basically tells us to read the Bible, do it, and pray. Y'all ever get that feeling? You know why you feel that way? Because that's pretty much what a preacher does. He's going to gather you up and he's going to say, here's the answer. It's the word of God. We need to hold forth the word of God. Yes, we need to read our Bibles. Yes, we need to pray. It really is as simple as that. So I'm going to go over a few things then this afternoon about this. I'm going to first of all share with you the four types of Christianity. And I'm doing this for a purpose. I'm going to share with you the four types of Christianity. So everything that is Christian, or let me say this. Okay, so I got to think, because I made a big boo-boo this morning in my message. I got to think. I corrected it if you weren't here. But anyway, not everything that calls itself Christian is Christian. Can we understand that? All right, because Christian means born again, right? Baptized, following Christ. That's Christian. They were called Christians because of their testimonies of following Christ. So not everything that calls itself Christian is Christian. But when we hear the word Christian in our world, you understand there's a lot of things under that umbrella. Okay, so everything that would call itself Christian is going to fit into one of four categories. Okay, the first type of Christianity is this. It's traditional Christianity. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, that sounds pretty good. Traditional Christianity. Now, traditional Christianity is the Bible plus tradition. The Bible plus tradition. All right, so we have the Bible, we have the scriptures, and we're okay with those things, but we also have our traditions. And if there's ever a disagreement between the traditions and the scriptures, you know what wins? The traditions. That's the problem. So something like purgatory, which is not found in the scriptures. Why do people believe and practice? Because it's a tradition. It's a tradition. And even though we can't cite it in the Bible, there are extra biblical writings where there are things written about that, but they're not in the canonization of the scripture. They're not in the Bible that we hold. And so why do some churches believe? And by the way, this is not a message to kick rocks at other churches. I just want you to know the truth of the four different types of Christianity. And this one is Bible plus tradition. again, if there is a, here's the issue, if there's a problem, if there's a conflict, typically the Bible is set aside and the tradition wins. The Bible warns us against this. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." In Matthew 15, the Bible says, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" They're questioning Christ. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition.'" So they're saying that they come to Jesus, they say, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands? That's our tradition. Why aren't they doing that?" And Jesus doesn't even answer their question. He basically says, "Why are you stepping on the word of God with your tradition?" Because they had this tradition of not honoring their father and mother by a biblical mandate, but if they wanted to, by a gift, if they wanted to. And he said, why would you step on the Bible with your tradition? Now, tradition is not always bad. Okay, we have a tradition of a Wednesday night service. There's no scripture to tell us to have church on Wednesday night. That's a tradition. But listen, that's a good tradition. You know why? It's backed by biblical principle. The more we see the day approaching, Hebrews tells us, the more we should meet. So it's okay. There's nothing wrong with saying, "Hey, we're going to have Wednesday night service." There would be nothing wrong with saying, "Hey, we're going to throw in a Monday night service." There's nothing wrong with that. Now, you might start thinking the preacher's crazy if you start to add in services throughout the week. Why? Because we have a tradition, Sunday, Wednesday. But if we decided, "Hey, this isn't enough church, the world's getting wacky and we need more church," we're going to start going Monday or Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday. Did you know? It's just traditions. There's no Bible. Now, why do we meet on Sunday? Because it's the Lord's Day, first day of the week. That's a biblical mandate. That's not just tradition. And so again, traditions are not always bad. In fact, Paul told the church at Thessalonica, said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So Paul is saying, we've established some good traditions there at your church that are biblical. They're by word or epistle. So they're biblical traditions. Good. Stand in those, no problem. But if a tradition ever comes in conflict with the scriptures simply has to win. So again, one type of Christianity is traditional Christianity. A lot of things that call themselves Christian would go into that box. It's not us, by the way. The second type of Christianity is charismatic Christianity. Charismatic Christianity is the Bible plus experience. Okay, the Bible plus experience. So dreams, visions, emotions, tongues, prophecies, etc. And if there's ever a disagreement between the Bible and the experience I had, guess what wins? Here's the problem. The experience will win. And that's not supposed to be the case. Even Peter, who had this wonderful, real experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, he saw the Lord glorified on that mountain, and he heard the audible voice of God calling. He tells us in 2 Peter that the word of God, which we read and study today, is more sure than his experience that he had. And so, it's one of those things. Well, I hear what the Bible says, but you don't understand how I feel about this or this experience that I've had. And so some types of Christianity would be in that box where the experiences that they have outweigh or overcome their belief in the scriptures. But I'm going to read to you what Peter says about his experience, because he says that the Bible comes first. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So he's speaking of that time in Matthew 17, where the Lord took him and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see the Lord in his glory. And then he says this, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is what the voice said. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. So here's something that's even greater than my experience. And he had a real experience. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's saying the scripture is more sure than our experience. Okay, so we have traditional Christianity, which is Bible plus tradition. We have charismatic Christianity, which is the Bible plus experience. The third type of Christianity is evangelical Christianity. Evangelical Christianity. And this is the Bible plus scholarship. Okay? The Bible plus scholarship. These are what we call the Bible correction guys. In the footnotes of my, I have this Bible right here because it's large print and it lays flat. So this is my preaching Bible. It's a King James Bible, but it's large print, lays flat, and I love it, except when I get to reading the stuff between the lines here. Because the cross-references in this are fine, but right here on this page, there are two on this page. Ooh, there's not any on that. Oh, no, there's one right there. There's places where they take a word and they say, now in the best manuscripts, that word isn't there. Or in the best manuscripts or the oldest manuscripts, this verse, like you go turn to Mark 16 and look in your footnotes, it'll probably tell you that the last half of the chapter shouldn't be in there according to the oldest and best manuscripts. Now listen, that's a lie, okay? I'm just going to tell you. The Textus Receptus contained those words. But the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, those manuscripts did not. Our Bible comes from the Textus Receptus, the received text. And so, but these guys, they're scholars. What did I say Wednesday night about scholars? Yeah, be careful with scholars. Because most of the time they're just trying to disprove the scriptures. Just because something is old doesn't mean it is best. Did you know that? There's a lot of old writings. It does not make them scriptures. And so again, we would add scholarship to this. So we can then as men sort out what we think should be in the scriptures and what shouldn't. And it's really a ridiculous process and way which we do it, because we do it by saying, well, I believe this, so this ought to be in there, but I don't believe this. And in college, I took courses on not in favor of those scholars, but to learn how they went about trying to sort of make their own scriptures and say what they want. And it's just a bunch of dudes full of hot air sitting in a room deciding what they want to be in the Bible. And these days, you know, we publish new Bibles all the time to fit what we want, to fit the faith of the day. And I'm pretty sure the scripture is supposed to change us, not the other way around. And this isn't a message on Bible translations, but we got to be careful about this scholarship crowd. Remember that people were blown away by Peter and John. It says in Acts chapter 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Did you know this? The disciples of Jesus were not scholars, but they followed Christ and they held to his words. We don't have to have, I did go to Bible college. I've got a degree. It's great. I don't know that I've ever shown it to another living soul. I really don't. In fact, it's not even in my office. It's at the house. I haven't had it framed or anything yet. I'm not against Bible college. I think there's place for it. It's good. We ought to learn. But you don't have to have three or four degrees to understand the Bible. Every single person in here that has the Holy Spirit of God can understand the scriptures. We don't take the scriptures and pick them apart and pick and choose and buffet style. No, no, no. We just read them, understand them, practice them. Anybody can do that. Anybody in here can do that. So then we have the fourth type of Christianity, and I just call it Bible-believing Baptists. Bible-believing Baptists. And the reason I throw the word Baptist in there is because I don't know any other groups that don't add something. And so Bible-believing Baptist. And here's what ours is. The Word of God, period. That's how our church has to operate. The Word of God, period. Now, we have constitution and bylaws at our church. There's nothing wrong with having those. You know why we have those, though? Because of the government, primarily. Because we're an organization, and we're not paying taxes because we're a charitable organization. And so we have to have some documents in place to let them know that we are what we are. But if we didn't have those documents, we could go on. I don't think Paul and Timothy and those guys had constitution and bylaws. I think they had this book right here. This is what we run everything by. And by the way, if there's something in those bylaws that conflicts with the Word of God, guess what wins? This wins. It has to win, or we're not doing it right. And so we are Bible-believing Baptists. We believe the Bible. We believe it verbatim. We believe that every word I can't talk. I'm glad the Bible's words are in the right place, because mine never are. It's called verbal plenary inspiration. That means this, that God inspired every verbal word in the Scriptures, every one. So what do we believe about the Bible? Well, we believe that the Bible is full of pure words. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Bible itself claims to be free from error. And so we would believe in that verbal plenary inspiration, that God breathed these words. And yes, men wrote the Scriptures. There's no problem with that. Did you know what? God is powerful enough to give His Word to a man who can then write it down. He can do that. And so that's what He did. He inspired His Word through these writers and inspired His Word to write down the words verbatim. Then, this is important, because some people would say, well, yes, in the originals, they're pure, but in the translation, they're not. So we don't really know, and that's why we have to sort through what we like and what we don't like. But the Bible also, it doesn't just claim to be pure, it claims to be preserved. Preservation is just as important as inspiration. Preserved. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. And by the way, this is verse 7 that comes after verse 6, which talks about the words of the Lord being pure words. What does He do with those words? He keeps them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God is also powerful enough to preserve His Word, to perpetuate His Word down through the ages and keep it in its perfection. So they're pure words, they're preserved words, they're permanent words. These all start with a P, so you can remember. That's the point. Permanent words. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. This is interesting, because while scholars argue about what should be there and what shouldn't here on earth, it's settled in heaven. It's already there in heaven. And when we get there, it's going to be there. And it is what it is. And what we think about it will make no difference, because it is what it is. It's God's Word. So it's permanent. Lots of people have tried to get rid of the Bible. You ever read in Baptist history how many people tried to made it illegal to own a Bible? Thousands upon thousands of people murdered because they refused to give up their Bible. Many rulers have decided to burn every Bible of the land. Here's the thing. I'm still holding one. You're not getting rid of it. It's settled in heaven, and apparently God has left it here on earth permanently. Best-selling book of all time, right here. Second best-selling book, Pilgrim's Progress, which is an allegorical book about this book. Yeah. But we don't believe it or live by it. Come on. Am I the only one that gets excited about stuff like this? You don't realize what you're holding in your lap. I don't realize what I'm preaching from. This is God's word breathed to us. Oh, we take it for granted. Leads me to the next point, precious words. Psalm 119:47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Did you know not everyone had 17 copies of the Bible to take advantage, or to take, what is the word? Not take advantage of, to neglect, to, it's not coming to me. We're supposed to have church at 2. My brain's already shutting down for the day, okay? No, not everyone's had all those copies of the Bible that they just take, that they take for granted. That's what I wanted to say. 1 Samuel 3:1, in the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Do you know God's word is still just as precious today as it was then? We just don't realize it. They're preeminent words. Psalm 138:2. Listen to this verse carefully. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Do you know that? God has magnified his word above his name. Now, I read in the scriptures that the name of Jesus, we just came through Philippians 2, where the name of Jesus is to be magnified above all names. I mean, there's nothing, because Christ is to be preeminent. There's nothing above the name of Jesus. And here we have a verse that says, I've magnified my word above my very name. But we don't read it. We don't study it. We don't live by it. We ignore it. I'm saying we, so don't look at me like that. No. We all take this book for granted. We all don't realize. You wake up and you're like, oh, I don't want to read the Bible. God does not understand that. He understands it. You understand? He does not. Oh. When we get to heaven, you talk to those people who their life's blood so that you can hold this book. And you say, you know what? I was just tired. I didn't have time to read that day. I had too much going on. I'm telling you, think about it, folks. We take for granted this book. Permanent words, preeminent words, perfect words, preserved words, precious words. We need every word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law. That's the smallest stroke in the Hebrew alphabet. He said, I'm not even going to get rid of the dot above the I or the cross of the T. Everything we have, we need. All scripture is, All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We don't need a new book, folks. We just need to take heed to the one we have. A new book will not fix anything. Taking heed to this book can fix everything. This Bible is under attack. It's been under attack since the very first word was written. You don't believe me? God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God's first words that he said were, let there be light. God turns and talks to man, and he tells him that thou shouldn't eat of any tree of the garden. And he gives him those instructions. Satan comes along. The very first thing that Satan says, the very first words that squeak out of his mouth, yea, hath God said. Is that really what God said, Eve? I think you're confused. Surely God didn't say that. God's word's been under attack since it was very first written down. And it's still under attack today. It's a different type of attack, but it's under attack. What the world's trying to do now is just water this down to nothing. That's what they're trying to do. They're just trying to water it down to nothing. I had a pastor in Minnesota. He was just a wonderful pastor, Pastor Maupin. And he always said, if a guy comes up to the door and he's got two books and one of them's the Bible, he'll never open his Bible, because that other book will take precedent. You know what's happened? We've watered down the scriptures. Oh, give me. And by the way, my office is filled with good books. Good books are good. Good books that affirm the scriptures are even better. But not at the expense of this. Paul said this: if my work there in Philippi is going to last and not be in vain, hold forth the word of life. Hold forth. That doesn't just mean that I'm going to take this hard stand and hold this Bible and put it on the dash of my car and drive around proudly with it. No, it means I'm going to open it and read it. Oh, this is a tough chapter. Tough it out. It was tough for the guy that wrote it. It was tough for the people who died so that we can preserve it and have it. Tough it out. Read it. This book has changed more lives than any other piece of literature on the planet. And we take it for granted. Paul says, I'd like to show up there in Philippi and see that this church is steaming full steam ahead because they're holding forth to the word of life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good and you've given us your word. We're so thankful. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see the book that we have in our hands, how very important it is, how very precious it is. Help us not to take it for granted, as we all do at times. You've spoken to us, you've given us your word, and we are grateful, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to fight through our laziness in our Bible reading, fight through our laziness in our Bible study. Help us to, as Hebrews says, to hold on to the words and not let them slip in our life. Help us to heed your word and do what it says. We pray that you for this help, Lord. I ask that you would dismiss us in your love now tonight. Help us to have a great week. Help us to be a testimony this week. We pray you'd bring people across our path who we could show the love of Christ to and possibly even witness to, Lord. We pray for those opportunities. We continue to pray you'd be with our church and the folks in our church and those that need to be here and those we need to be reaching. We just pray your hand to be upon this place and these people. Lord, we love you. We can't wait to see you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.